Our loving Heavenly Father, we continue in thy presence to praise thee and worship thee. We thank you for the opportunity we have had of coming together with those of like precious faith who rejoice in thy purpose and plan, and thank thee for the call that we have all received. We thank you for the love that thou hast shed abroad and which has been sent into our hearts, and for the effect it has upon us in our joy in the truth. We rejoice that we understand that perfect love casteth out fear, and therefore we can come unto thee in reverence and thankfulness. And especially now ask thy blessing upon Brother Leon as he ministers unto us those blessings which have warmed his heart. Be with us as we continue in thy worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The Lord is always very kind and merciful to each of us in our pilgrimages in Christ, in that very frequently in our sojourning here below, we have fellow brethren that are particularly close to us in our companionship and fellowship. This has been so with Brother Leon, myself, and a few others of our area, whereby we have traveled together as brethren in close companionship for a period of years. I've appreciated Brother Leon, his strong defense for the truth, and his determination to serve the Lord come what may. With every brother who has served on the platform in a convention talk, there had to be the first time. Brother Leon will serve us for the first time, and we're looking forward much. His lesson is Lessons from the Old Testament.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz, your friends. We have been abundantly blessed and rich and refreshed this morning in connection with the thoughts, as Brother George Wilmot pointed out, how that we are now in the resurrection age. How glad and how thrilled we are that our hearts and minds have been so blessed to appreciate these thoughts. We thought we'd begin our lesson with the first hope that there was to be some way in which there will be a resurrection. And that is back here in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of the chart. You know, God created Adam perfect in the likeness and image of God. And Adam walked and talked with God, as the scriptures tell us. He named all the animals, we are told, the birds, the flowers. And yet Adam's heart was lonely. He could look upon the creation of God, and he recognized that all animals walk two by two, except him. And then we are told that God caused the deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he took a rib and formed Eve. Doesn't give the details involved how they were introduced. If you'll pardon me for thinking, I'd like to think of it, the angel of the Lord being there. Adam, let's get up. It's a new day. There's a change in Adam. And Adam says, yes. What is it? Adam, I want you to meet Eve. And he looked, and a beautiful woman. He had a companion. Oh, how his heart thrilled as he walked about the garden explaining to Eve all that he's been through, the animals that he's named, the flowers, how beautiful. Look at this lily, Eve. It's beautiful. And she'd admire it. And as they passed through, they'd pick the fruit and eat of it. And then sundown would come. Not the direct rays, only as it was in the canopy. And they laid on the ground No doubt Eve would question Adam. Adam, why did you name this animal a lion? Or why did you name the animal with the long neck the giraffe? And many questions passed forth as they rested at the close of the day in their discussion. And then I can imagine before Adam closing his eyes that night, giving thanks unto the Heavenly Father, giving thanks for the companionship of someone to talk to now, the thrill that was in his heart. You know, we celebrate Thanksgiving, and what a loss of meaning it has from the early days when this country first inaugurated Thanksgiving, of which we are privileged to be here celebrating a convention. Today it's, let's have the turkey and where's the blessing? It's not. But let us continue. Eve saw the serpent eating and she partook of the forbidden fruit. And Adam's heart was heavy and he says, Eve, why did you do that? You know that I mentioned that God said the day that we eat of the forbidden fruit, we will die. Well, she says, the serpent, he's alive. And she's still alive. But Adam was tormented with the thought. No doubt before that day ended, he, rather than to think that the next day he was going to wake up and be alone, he partook. Little did he realize that his dying process would take 930 years. And they were driven out of the garden, and the promise was made to them that the seed of the woman should bruise the serpent's head. Somehow they were driven out, and yet they were given a hope to hang on to. It would mean they'd have children, and one of their children would be the one who would bruise the serpent's head. And they saw their first one die. And then many years have passed, and Noah finally was delivered because of the evil that was in the world at that time. He evidently had the faith that God was looking for, and the fact the scriptures say Noah was perfect in his generation. Not that he was perfect like Adam, but he was perfect in that he would not have anything to do with the fallen angels that were materialized around about him. He has walked in the ways of truth and righteousness as he understood God would want him to do, as he recognized the way that Adam was before he sinned. He had found favor, he and his sons, and they were delivered. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his generation for 120 years until the flood came. And still, no seed. Until Abraham's time came. And of Abraham, he was faithful. He demonstrated his faith tremendously unto the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham demonstrated such faith that he offered up his only son, his firstborn, from Sarah. His heart was heavy to think that he's got to go to the mount now and offer his son. This was the one that was to be the seed, the promised seed. No doubt he had well in mind the promise made to Adam, the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. This is what gave him the courage to walk and talk, walk in the direction that God wanted him to, that made him leave his father's house. We read in the fourth chapter of Romans how that God looked upon Abraham in connection with his faithfulness. In fact, his faithfulness is something to be emulated and copied by each one of us. Paul tells us, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath thereof to glory, but not before God. And what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Righteousness. Abraham was placed on the plane of human perfection because of his faithfulness. Let us continue. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." His faith was counted for righteousness. He is placed on the same plane that Adam was because of his faith. Let's continue. "Even so David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." What's David got to do with this? David desired Bathsheba. What did he do to get her? He caused her husband to be in the forefront of the battle so that he could have her. He knew that by being in the forefront, he would no doubt be killed, and there were very few that returned from the forefront of the battle. And what happened? His firstborn was taken. David repented. David realized his error, and he begged God for his life. And he says, saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." Do you get the point? Paul's argument is he wasn't actually perfect. He had no right to stand before God. But because of his faithfulness, God reckoned it so. To you and I, when we seek after the Lord, let's think back a minute before we presented ourselves. We saw the sacrifice of Jesus right here on that brazen altar. We saw the way that he opened up. We recognized if we wanted to be Christians, then we were to lay down our life and sacrifice the same as he. We would have to cleanse ourselves from the filth that we have, because we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity. We have to wash at the laver and then present ourselves. Notice, we also then, by faith, are brought into this area of the court to present ourselves a living sacrifice. Let's continue with Paul's argument here. What was it then reckoned? How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? And what condition was Abraham in when God reckoned to him faith? Paul continues, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And and he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he hath yet been uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that believe, through though they be not circumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed unto them. Do we get the point? We have to demonstrate our faith, and then God dealt with Abraham. Our Abraham demonstrated his faith, and then God dealt with him, and he gave him the sign of circumcision as a seal that he was going to accept his faithfulness and deal with him. Let's continue. And the father of circumcision to them who are not to the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That brings in you and I. Are we faithful to the hope that has been opened up before us? Are we walking righteously as Abraham was? We have to, if we're going to receive the prize. Not a seal as Abraham received, but we're going to receive a crown of righteousness. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end of the promise, that might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. And continuing on to the 19th, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, that he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. At this point, Abraham had not yet received Isaac, but was strong. He hadn't really comprehended the grandeur that was to be. But he had faith that somehow there was to be a seed of promise that was to bless not only him, but all the families of the earth. Let's continue. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform it, he had faith and confidence in God. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone. It was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you get the point? It's as Paul stated in Romans 15:4, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Let's continue. Who was delivered from the offense and was raised again unto our justification. Do we catch the whole point? How that Jesus was the one who was to open up a new and living way. But this all required faith upon Abraham. Abraham had to demonstrate his faith even to the point of lifting his hand to take his son's life. And then there was a ram. Then was the promise made that in thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Are we maintaining that hope, that faith that we have now learned? And then it was reiterated to Isaac that his seed should be blessed as the stars of heaven. And then to Jacob is where we want to spend a little more time. Jacob, you remember, he was a second of the twins. He was the youngest. Jacob, Esau was the firstborn. Esau cared not to stay around his father. Esau was a man of the world. He hunted. He was always about. Jacob, we feel, stayed close to home. He sat and talked with his father. And no doubt his father, Jacob, Isaac. Isaac. Jacob sat at the feet of Isaac and listened to his father concerning how that Abraham left his father's homeland and traveled. How that he had offered up his father, was ready to take his father's life. And how that there was a promise made concerning that seed. How it was handed down from the Garden of Eden and through Isaac. And Isaac no doubt said, now, I only received half of that promise and wondered why. And no doubt Jacob demonstrated faith that he wanted that promise. He wanted the promise of that was to be the firstborn. And Esau, being a hunter, came back hungry. He says, I'll give you food if you'll give me your birthright. Fine. He was hungry. He didn't want to wait to have food, prepare his own food. And then later he thought, well, I'll have the birthright anyway. I'll get my father's blessing. But Jacob tricked him. And he received the blessing, the firstborn blessing. And the count tells us that Esau hated his brother. And Jacob had to flee. He received the blessing from his father. That's what he wanted. And he gave up all else. He left his father's house with the clothes on his back because he was afraid for his life at the time. That night as he journeyed and he came to rest his head, he had a vision. A vision that no doubt gave him the strength and the courage the rest of his days. That he had received that promise, that second portion, to continue on serving God, that God was going to deal with him. You remember the ladder, the vision of the ladder. Angels descending and ascending. We believe that this beautifully pictures the condition that will be manifested in which the earthly and the heavenly phases of the kingdom will come together through the new covenant. And in that vision, Jacob received the promise, and thy seed shall be as the sand, as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. This was the promise that God in the vision gave unto Jacob. How he was thrilled. And then Jacob had his sons, and Joseph being the favorite. And I like to think of Joseph in that he was the favorite of the father. He was the son of his hard years of labor for his wife. That he was listening. He would listen and possibly give more attention to Joseph. And Joseph was this lad who was obedient to his father. He demonstrated the faith, and he recognized that what his father was telling him concerning this seed of promise, there was something for it for him. And he was obedient in every way. But, as a parent, we can sometimes spoil our children. And no doubt had Joseph continued in his father's house, he would have been what we would call a real spoiled child. Because he was given a coat of many colors. The account tells us that his brothers were envious of him, jealous of him. But what really got to the whole family when he had his dreams, a lad in his innocence expressing what he dreamed, and this was his mistake. Because this really brought the boiling point to the head. And you know the account in 37th chapter of Genesis in the 10th verse. It tells us that even Jacob rose up here, and he says, he told it to his father and his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream? Am I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed to come and bow down ourselves before thee to the earth?" This really brought things to a head. And then, you know, later, Jacob sent Joseph to see about his brethren, how they were to coming along with the flocks. And they plotted against Joseph. And Reuben spoke up, "Let's not take his life." Reuben all along thinking, I can't let them take his life. He had already lost his father's blessing, so to speak, a chief favor. He had committed an act which brought great distress upon him. But he did not want to see the rebuke of his father a second time. And they saw the pit, and they put the boy there, thinking that later that night he would circle back and take the boy out. And when he received there, the account tells us in the 29th verse of the 37th chapter, "And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes." He was grieved. He was torn. What his brothers have done. Not realizing that he had sold him for 20 pieces of silver. Why 20? Our Lord was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Why not 20? Why not at least 30? He was a good lad in his prime. Just entering his prime, so to speak. 17. He was immature yet. And therefore, this was the going price for immature slaves. No doubt that night in the caravan, there were many tears shed by Joseph. His coat of many colors was gone. He was grieved. He was heartbroken. I like to think of it at least that here these men were traveling to Egypt, and that was the market where they were going to sell him again. That the merchant, speaking many languages, tried to comfort the lad from his tears, and in their journeys tried to give him simple words to be able to communicate. But every night I'm sure that Joseph's heart turned to those promises that Jacob was telling him about. And then he reached Potiphar's home, and he found that whatever he did well, and he was learning fast, and he had good character and moral qualities. His wisdom and whatever he did was just what more than Potiphar wanted. He was a general, and he recognized the lad was sincerely trying. You know what happened. 10 years went by. He reached that he was the main servant. He had reached the top position of Potiphar's home. He was 27 now. And his wife, Potiphar's wife, plotted against him, and down he went into the dungeon. No doubt many times in this dungeon, Joseph cried, and he went over and over in his mind begging God for forgiveness, to deliver him from this condition. How many times in our Christian walk have we been raised and then we're set down? Are we, as in Proverbs tells us, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths? And as the psalmist put it, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desire of thy heart. His desire of his heart in this prison was anything but pleasant. Oh, the prison guard, he raised him and let him be the one to assist him to give food or care for the prisoners. And then, you know, he interpreted the dreams for the butler and the baker, and told the butler that he would live and go back into Pharaoh's home. But the baker was to lose his life in 3 days. And he pleaded with the butler, remember me when you're before Pharaoh, that I too may be relieved. And 2 years went by. And then finally, Pharaoh had his problems. He had his dreams. And finally the butler remembered, oh yes, you know there's Joseph in prison. He's a good one to interpret dreams. He told me that I would be the one, be relieved, and that the baker would be put to death. And you know, this is what happened as he stood before Pharaoh and explaining to him. And they called Joseph in. And Joseph, no doubt, as you and I go through our experience, hard experiences, I like to think that Joseph also, as we look to Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. This was a condition where Joseph was learning his humility, his humbleness, his kindness, his gentleness, compassion toward his prisoners who were in no better condition than he. He was learning his lessons well. When we are in such conditions as Joseph was in prison, are we learning our lessons well concerning humility, righteousness, justice, and love and compassion for our brethren and the world of mankind? If we are to be used of the Lord, we have to. You know what happened? He was raised to the right hand of Pharaoh. He was governor of Egypt. You realize that you and I, if we will be faithful unto death, learning our lessons well, we too will be raised to the right hand of our Heavenly Father. And then was the joyous experiences with his brethren. How he stood before them. And little did they realize that they were before him. Even accusing them of being spies, and then he had the privilege of standing there and listening to them, arguing between themselves. We shouldn't have taken this boy's life because now the retribution has come back to us. It's haunting us for what we've done for our brother. Little did they know that they were telling the same, saying this to Joseph, the one they betrayed, because they did not recognize him. Because Joseph spoke to them through an interpreter. You know the rest. Let us keep our hearts and minds before the Lord, serving him.
Thank you, Brother Leon, for a very stimulating lesson for all of us. For a veteran speaker, we certainly appreciate his words of wisdom and comfort and guidance for us. We will have a luncheon period now, brethren. We remind ourselves that there will be a tracting party get together with Brother Roguski during the lunch period to formulate the plans for your many feet to carry the many tracks. No doubt the procedure at this time will be as last night, to aid those who will serve us during a lunch hour. We should vacate the room, take a short period away, and then we will be advised when to return and our meals will be served. Is that not correct, Brother Stanley? We'll ask Brother Leon, when he closes with prayer, to ask the Lord to bless our luncheon arrangement and the food. I think a hymn that we may stand and sing one verse with that suggests the theme of his lesson is Love Divine, 165, the first verse only. May we stand in order to have a full period for our luncheon period. 165, the first verse.
Father, it is indeed with thankful hearts that we bow before Thee, giving Thee thanks for all the promises that Thou hast given us, the understanding of them, and help us keep our hearts stayed on Thee through all our trying experiences and our walk and endeavor to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. We ask a blessing upon this noonday meal which will be prepared for us. We ask a blessing upon all our dear brethren wherever they may be. This we thank Thee in Jesus' dear name. Amen.